As we move into the new year, I want to remind you that January is Gospel Priorities Month. At least our tradition over the past 5 years is that we've been bringing pastors in January, and we'll have that this January from across the country, from across our denominational ministries, to remind us how the gospel must go deeper and deeper into all those places of hurt and need for healing in our hearts. And also, how does the gospel heal those deep places of hurt and wounds in our world? Ken McCurd from New York will be here next week, and then Alex Shipman from Huntsville the following week, Erwin Entz from Washington, D.C. On the 21st, and then Kevin Smith, who's New City Fellowship pastor, Chattanooga, Tennessee, will be with us at that time. This being New Year's, of course, probably means that most of you have thought of or are considering making a resolution. New Year's resolutions are not new to our culture or exclusive to our culture. The Babylonians made promises to their gods, and they would return borrowed objects and repay debts. That's a good idea, especially some of my books that I've loaned you. And let's follow the Babylonians in that practice in 2018. The Romans had similar practices. In fact, in the Middle Ages, the knights would reaffirm their commitment to chivalry and the New Year's resolutions. And of course, religious services, beyond even Christian services, have practices like that. Research has said that about half adults in America make New Year's resolutions. About 50% of us make New Year's resolutions. Within 4 months, about 10% of us are still, of that 50%, are still sticking to those resolutions. Usually our resolutions are about losing weight, doing more exercise, quitting smoking, or saving money. That's the top four. Last year, the London Times summarized the New Year's resolution tweets that were retweeted the most. These were I'll just give you five of them here. Number one, this actually in probably number five, I guess it was. I'd love to say new year, new me, but I'm only two stamps away from a free meal with my KFC loyalty card. Would be silly to ruin that now. Number four, I've already broke my New Year's resolution to not cry in the Taco Bell bathroom. This was January 2nd. Three, my 2017 resolution is to work on my low self-esteem, but I don't think I can do it. Four, my New Year's resolution is that donuts have no calories. And then would be number one, startup idea, a gym named Resolution that runs the first month of the year. Collect all subscription fees, then convert to a bar named Regret. Okay. So what is it about us that wants to make new promises? Well, I think that we long for new life. We long for new hope. I think to a great degree, resolutions are about a longing for health. We know that life comes when health exists. We look for life. We long for life because we long for health. In these three parables that we're going to read, it's the end of the Sermon on the Plain. Luke has summarized Jesus' teachings. In Matthew, we call that Sermon on the Mount. But here in Luke chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, please turn there. It's page 1601 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. Luke summarizes Jesus' teaching and what he's been seeking to instill in his disciples with three parables. We're going to look at one parable that has to do with light. We're going to look at one parable that has to do with love. And we're going to look at one parable that has to do with liturgy, or what I would call understanding the love story that God has given to us. So look at Luke chapter 6. I'm actually going to start in verse 37, but we'll read through 49. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. This is parable one. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Parable number 2. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Parable number 3. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Pray with me now. Father, we ask you to teach us by your Spirit these truths about the gospel that should transform us into kingdom disciples. All too often, Father, we're shaped and conformed to the image of this world, to consumerism, to individualism. Lord, we want to be conformed to the image of your Son. We want to be disciples of the kingdom. Teach us as we understand how light and love and this liturgical love story reframes our hearts that we might be your disciples, serving in the world, bringing light and love and hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those that have been with us, we studied intermittently the book of Luke. We'll pick back up on Luke in February, but I wanted to complete the Sermon on the Plain before the end of the year, so I decided to do that by summarizing, by looking at these three parables that Luke uses of Jesus' teaching to help us understand the deep message of the Sermon on the Plain, the Sermon on the Mount. Notice, let me remind you, the book of Luke, the story arc, is following three storylines. And it's the story of the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. And the kingdom involves, number one, confronting Satan and evil. We see that when Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to confront the serpent. And so first and foremost, Jesus' ministry is to come confront evil and confront and have a confrontation with the evil one. Secondly, the storyline in the book of Luke, also in Jesus' ministry, speaks of that Jesus came to correct the religious leaders. He called them whitewashed tomb. Here he even refers to them as hypocrites. And that is that they thought that the Christian life was about getting everything right on the outside. And Jesus says that the gospel is not demand from without. The gospel is desire and love from within. When God comes and brings his love and changes you from the inside out, we'll see that in parable number 2. And then thirdly, Jesus is coming to call people out of their darkness, out of their isolation, into the family of God, to be the new Israel, and to issue in the coming of the new kingdom. So that's the story arc for the book of Luke, and we see in these three parables, really, those three story arcs played out. Why do we not understand and see the light? Because 2 Corinthians says, the evil one has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that we might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Revelation 12 says that the evil one is the deceiver of the nations. And it says that he deceives the nations through blinding them from the truth. So we'll see that in parable number 1. Parable number 2, correcting those religious leaders. Jesus here in this parable is reminding us as well that the gospel comes to us, works in us and then begins to spread through us. If we begin to see that there's expressions of our life that aren't reflecting God's gospel love, the problem is that we're not in touch with the gospel working its deep work in the insides of our heart. That's what we'll see in parable two about love. And then third, as I said, that calling out a people who are estranged, who are outsiders, and making them a part of the family. And not just part of the family, now part of the mission. And that now we're called to advance his mission. It's really a liturgical love story where the story becomes yours and you grow more in the redemptive story that God has given you. You dig deep into that story and you discover God's story and plan for your life. So let's look at those three parables. We're looking for light, we're looking for love, and we're looking for this liturgical love story that we're going to see played out. And we'll do that by answering three questions. One is that to find light, you need to know what is real. And you see there in verses 39 through 42, Jesus says, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit?" He's talking about the reality that the religious teachers there were blind to the kingdom of God, and they were blind to the truths of God. And he was saying, you know, it's so hypocritical to say that you offer direction when you're in need of such direction. We're in need of the light of the gospel of the glory of God. How do we get the light of the gospel in our lives? Well, it's very clear in the scriptures. Jesus said, "I will send you a helper. He will guide you into all the truth, the Spirit of truth. He will take what is mine and he will disclose it to you." We even see that at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry when he's going to battle evil. It says, filled with the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to battle evil. Don't go battle evil in your own wisdom. Don't go battle evil in your own strength. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you're able to both discern those evil ideas, and you're able to conquer them with the truth of the gospel. You know, I find it interesting that God moves on Spirit-filled people, and he moves through Spirit-filled people, not necessarily powerful people, not necessarily people who have positions of influence, not necessarily people who think that they're wise. God moves through Spirit-filled people, and God brings the light of the gospel through those who are filled with the Spirit. For example, just turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 3. At the beginning of Luke 3, Luke spends a good deal of time listing a number of powerful people that were on the scene as Jesus began his earthly ministry. But God chose John the Baptist to be that pointing of the way, the light to the nations, the preparer of the way of the Lord. But just listen to this list. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, God didn't choose him. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, God didn't choose him. When Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, God didn't choose him as the messenger. His brother Philip was Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis. And Licinius, Tetrarch of Abilene, didn't choose him. What about religious leaders? During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God didn't choose them either. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Now, we're told earlier that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. And so the light of the gospel comes to those who are Spirit-filled. Part of what your discipleship should be is seeking to be Spirit-filled. Where do we gain the light of the gospel? How do we live the Spirit-filled life? Well, part of that is understanding who you're following, clarifying who you're listening to. Now, at a macro level, that has a lot to do with being in a church that's teaching the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You know, church membership is not just perfunctory or something that's important for, organizing and making sure that we keep up with people logistically. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they have charge over you in the Lord." This is reminding us that church membership is essential because it has to do with you identifying What leaders are you following? What leaders are you listening to? What leaders are pointing you to the light of the gospel? And if you're in a church that is misleading you, that church is not pointing you to the light of the gospel. So church membership is important. You need to identify who are those leaders that are guiding you. But you need a micro leader, you might say. You need a mentor. You need a guide, a coach, a friend, a discipler. Someone who is guiding you up to all the truth. Children, that would be your parents. Parents, who are your mentors? Who are those that are guiding you? Kingdom discipleship is about following light, hearing God's voice, aligning our life with God's work. Think about Isaiah 61 at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus stands up and he reads from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Spirit has appointed me to preach good news to the poor, to restore the sight of the blind, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." So we need vision to see God's work. These highly religious people, God overlooked, and he came to Spirit-filled people. I told the elders this summer that at least during this transition time, we're going to study what it means to be led by the Spirit. We're going to study what it means to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Because if the Spirit is not leading us, then we lack the light of the gospel and we don't know the way. Think about what Psalm 119:105 says. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path." So we need vision. But what's interesting is this light also transforms our relationships. Right here in the context of bringing light and vision, when he says blind guides cannot guide the blind, he says that those who have light, the first thing they're going to do is bring light into their relationships. And he talks about these broken relationships that need the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so I'm not actually going to preach in detail about this idea of how to take the speck out of your brother's eye and how to remove the log that is in your eye. And I'm not, because on March 16th, I preached this from Matthew's gospel. The name of the sermon was "How to Win an Argument Without Losing a Friend." But it's a very practical understanding of how these verses guide us in restoring broken relationships. Part of what it means to be a disciple in light is that we take that light very delicately, even though it's difficult, and we move into those sensitive places and selflessly become restorers ourselves. I will tell you that there are a number of principles that are listed here about restoration. Let me just mention a couple of things. It's very clear that judging others will not only put distance in your relationship, but it'll cause darkness by predetermining and pre-considering the motive for which the person that's offended you has caused you harm. And you've got to start with looking deeply into your own life first if you're going to be a healer into someone else's life. As I said, it's difficult and it's delicate and it takes sensitivity. And Jesus is kind of humorously saying, how silly would it be to think that I could have a big log in my eye that would put me at a distance from you? I can't really even see that speck. And that somehow or another, I'm going to move into your life and be a help to you. I'm going to be a dangerous, I'm actually going to be a force of destruction in your life, not a help. If I don't remove that log and I don't sensitivity move closely. It doesn't say that I shouldn't seek to be a restorer. I will say this also, we're supposed to be leading the way to light by living in forgiveness. So where you're holding a grudge and refusing to forgive, you're stifling the light of the gospel to flow into that broken relationship. It doesn't mean that that relationship can be restored because you're willing to forgive. The other person has to rebuild trust. The other person has to be held accountable. I'm not saying that. And Jesus is not saying that. But our willingness is to forgive, even 70 times 7, we'll see later in Luke, because we want to be those who are disciples of the kingdom that are bringing light to dark places. So disciples follow light, and they follow light because they're filled with love. That's the parable number 2, that question, who is a good person? Verse 43 says, No good tree bears good fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Now look down, skip down. He says, the good man, this is verse 45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. You see, the good person is one who is filled with the goodness and love of God. And that comes by understanding that God's love is the most powerful force in the universe. Really, discipleship is love training. It's learning how to live in line with the love that we've received. The reason why you can't love your spouse, the reason why you can't love your neighbor, the reason why you can't love your friend is because the source of that love is blocked. If you're a believer, there's enough love in you for your situation because Jesus lives in you. What you've got to do is live your life from the inside out. When you speak those words that are hurtful and you say, I didn't mean that. Maybe you did mean that. You say, that wasn't my intention. Maybe you did. What does Jesus say? Out of the mouth speaks that which the heart is filled with. That should tell us when we hear things that are hurtful, Lord, I'm not living in light of the love that I've received. I'm not living in the fullness of the forgiveness that you've given to me. And we repent and we ask God to change our hearts that we might be living in the fullness of the love of Christ. Behavior is always driven by whatever we desire most. And behavior can change, but desire must be transformed. So to grow spiritually, it's not just you need to change your actions. It's not just you need to change your words. You need God to change your heart. And that only comes through a connection with God's love. As I said before, gospel is demand from without. Legalism is demand from without. Gospel is desire from within, and it's God's love inside of us. That's parable number two. Let's get to parable number three. Well, how do you change? Can you change? Do you believe that you can change? I spoke to my pathologist after the second surgery. They removed a carcinoma, a squamous cell carcinoma, and he was telling me, he's a friend, so he was telling me the results of the surgery, and he said, well, we had good margins, we got all the cancerous cells, but you have severely sun-damaged skin. And I said, oh, you're talking about the carcinoma that was removed, it's severely sun-damaged. He said, no, all of the skin on your face is severely sun-damaged. So what a friend to be that honest. Thank you. I know why you're a pathologist. Okay. The reality is, I said, well, is there anything I can do about it? You know, if you have severely, can it be restored? Is there any hope for my skin? He said, well, you did most of the damage before you were 16 because you didn't wear any sunscreen and you lived in the South and you just, you know, you thought it was kind of cool to have a tan. He said, so I can just expect the rest of my life will be you cutting other parts of my face off. He said, yeah, it'd be something like that. That's what you expect. Well, what if you thought, I could never change? What if you thought my spouse could never change? What if you thought my circumstances could never change? What if you're in a strained relationship with your adult child? And what if you thought, it's over? I could never restore that. There is no hope. What would your New Year's resolution be if you thought, there's no hope for any change in the world? Jesus says there is hope. And he says that it's got to do with changing your liturgy. You know, really, liturgy, you might think initially when you think of that, is just this formal drama or this formal ritual that we go through in a service. Liturgy has to do with the love story or the story that you rehearse over and over and over. Your liturgy is what story are you believing? What story are you seeking to embrace? What story are you living out? Jesus says, my disciples have a different liturgy. They are changing their lifestyle by this love story, and they spend their time digging deep and learning more and more about how I love them. Where do I get that? Look at verse 46. It says, I know it's familiar to you. He says, why do you call me Lord, 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 and you do not do what I say? I'll show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When a flood came and the torrent struck the house, it could not shake it because it was well built. And then Jesus contrasts those who simply attend sermons, simply listen to the word, simply turn on the podcast, but they don't orient their lifestyle in light of what they're hearing. Their lifestyle is more about their freedoms, their customs, their desires of materialism, consumerism, of success and achievement. And what does it say? We find out their story when the storms come. And the storms will come. It's not if they're coming, it's when they're coming. And when those storms come, we find out what they're really building, what story they're living out. And if their life implodes like a house of cards, it shows us and it teaches us they've built their life on the wrong story, a story that's no help when the storms arrive. But there's another group that are digging down deep. In fact, Luke highlights that the difference between the Matthew passage is not about the soils, it's about how those that are found strong in God, how they're building. They're building their lives because they're obeying God's word. I would say 2017 has been storms for many of you. I was talking to some of the pastors, we were reflecting on the number of you that have dealt with many storms, family members and friends and estrangement and difficulties in your life and your business. 2017 has been quite a storm. Even transitions for this church, you know, in so many ways we could say we've walked through some storms. But the Lord has been so good. The Lord has been so faithful to us. I would say that we're standing strong together in Him. Where does that strength come from? When Paul Koester was here, his last time preaching on living in grace, you recall, maybe you were not here, but one of the things that he said was that First Presbyterian Church is a healthy church. It's one of the most healthy churches I know of. Well, I'll be honest with you, when he said that it bothered me. Number one, I know you and I know me. So when he said that we're a healthy church, I wonder, what is he talking about? And it bothered me because I didn't want to be prideful, but I wanted to know, what was he seeing? What was he thinking? So a couple weeks later, I called him and I said, do you mind me asking you a question? What did you mean when you said First Presbyterian Church is one of the healthiest churches that you know? We're not necessarily one of the biggest churches or the most famous churches, but what are you seeing? Will you be honest? He said, well, if I said it was because, you know me, I'm a straight shooter, Mike. And I wrote it down, and I want to make sure I don't mislead you in what he said. But this is what he said. People here love Jesus, and they're hungry to get to know Jesus more. A healthy church is not mostly excited about their church. They're not mostly excited about their preacher. They're not mostly excited about the sermon. A healthy church is excited about Jesus Christ. Staff and officers and members spend all their energy and time learning how to love and know Jesus more. You know, a healthy life is described that way as well. A healthy life is not about what we do necessarily. It's about a heart that wants to live in Jesus' love and to build everything around the love of Jesus. This week I was at one of the Campus Outreach National Conferences. It was in Raleigh, North Carolina, and David Platt was one of the speakers. And you may have read his book, Radical, and he's now head of one of the largest mission agencies in the world. And I asked him, I said, well, what do you think is the key to moving the mission forward from the American church? Have we become too materialistic? Have we become too self-consumed? Can we be radical? Can we move the mission forward? And he said, really, it's about how many people want to be disciple makers? How many people want to know Jesus in a deeper way? And how many people are willing to integrate what they're learning into all of their life? He said that the open doors in the world for missions is through vocational missions, through people who will take their vocations and move into tough places, limited access places, because there's many places that have not been reached with the gospel that are not open to traditional missionaries. That's one of the reasons that our missions conference this year, our emphasis is on vocational missions. How to dig deep and integrate your faith into your artwork. Integrate your faith into your medical work. Integrate your faith into your business, into your educational work. It's about people who love Jesus, and they want their story to reflect Jesus' story. In September, I was greeting people at the door as people were walking out, and a member said to me, "Just so thankful for you and all that has been happening, and the Lord's just taking great care of us." I said, "Well, thank you." And then as this member left, they said, "But I don't want you to change anything now that he's gone." Now, I think I knew who they were referring to when they said he who is not, we will not be named. I knew who they were referring to. But thankfully, all I said was, "Thank you for your advice." I didn't say anything else. But I was thinking about that. I had a lot of thoughts about that. My first thought was, well, I was here before he got here anyway. And I'll be here now that he's gone long after he was here. And then I thought, well, we've changed a whole lot in the last 12 years. And we're going to keep on changing. And I thought, if I'm a disciple of Jesus, I've got to be committed to change. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily off with the robes and out with the organ. I'm talking about we have got to be committed to one, confronting evil. It's going to take a whole lot of change for us to do that. We've got to be committed to correcting religious, legalistic ideas that are destroying our understanding and experience of God. And we've got to be calling people near and far in the neighborhood and all the way around the world to be participants in the grand story. How much change is that going to require in 2018? I was thinking about a statistic I saw. Your heart beats 100,000 times a day. 100,000 times a day. That means that you live an average life, your heart will beat 2.5 billion times. What are you doing right now to help your heart beat? How can you ensure when you wake up in the morning that your heart's going to beat? We are totally dependent on God's sustaining love to even wake up in the morning. Why are we to think that we can solve the world's problems or our problems on our own? As I said last week, the government rests on his shoulders, the welfare of our past, present, and future. Disciples of Christ join that story, and they build their lives around the redemptive story. We can be restorers. We can be a part of advancing the mission. We can see restoration in our relationships. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's taking good care of this church. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for being light and life, for being a love story that's enough for us. Thank you for your promise that you will make all things new in this life, in our hearts, and in the life to come, restoring all things for Jesus, for your sake. Lord, if there's anyone here that's living in despair or fear and doesn't believe that 2018 can be any different, would you shine the light of the gospel into their heart? Would you touch their heart with the love of Christ? Would you remind them that you make all things new? Empower us to that end. Lord, we're only doing what you called us to do. May we do it in your strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.